Welcome. If you have your Bibles, open up with me to Hebrews chapter 4. Hebrews chapter 4. And as I mentioned last week, please keep Southern California in prayer, those affected by the fire. And just if God would have us get involved somehow, in some way, that he would make that evident. Hebrews chapter 4, verse 14. All right. Let's pray again. Lord, we thank you. We thank you for your goodness. We thank you for your grace. Lord, thank you for this amazing book. I should say book, 66 books, Lord. In this particular book that we're in now, this letter to the Hebrews, to Jewish believers, Lord, thank you that you would see it fit to just add it to the canon of Scripture, Lord. There's so much in there, Lord. Such a blessing just to see your supremacy in all things, that you're greater than everything, Lord. And I pray that in our hearts you would be greater. That in our minds, Lord, that we always would have you as supreme in our lives and everything that we say or that we do, that you would rule, in our hearts. And so, Lord, as we come to you as a church, as this body here that you brought together, we pray that you would minister to us through the power of your Spirit, Lord, that your word would just leap out of the pages and just, Lord, just speak to us in a special way. And so we commit this time to you and we commit our lives to you. And it is in your name, my Lord Jesus, we pray. Amen. Amen. Okay. We left off in verse 14, so we're just going to read that through the end of that chapter, through verse 14 through 16. If you would, follow along with me. God's word says, "Seeing then that we have a great high priest who has passed through the heavens, Jesus, the Son of God, let us hold fast our confession, for we do not have a high priest who cannot sympathize with our weakness, but was in all points tempted as we are, yet without sin. Let us therefore come boldly to the throne of grace, that we may obtain mercy and find grace to help in time of need." What an invitation. Amen. And so, by way of reminder, this letter is written to Jewish believers who were being drawn back to Judaism. And once again, there's multiple reasons. It could be, you know, the pressures of just when you left Judaism. Of course, you were ostracized, and there's also maybe it was that they just missed just everything, just the traditions. Whatever it was, they were being drawn back, and they wanted to leave the grace of Jesus and go back to Judaism, to the sacrificial system, to the Mosaic law and all these things, all these practices. And so the author, under the guidance of the Holy Spirit, systematically presents Jesus as supreme above all things. And from the very beginning, he starts as showing Jesus as supreme above all prophets, that all the prophets point to him. It's all about him. And he talks about and presents how Jesus is greater than the angels and greater than Moses and greater than Joshua and greater and greater and better and better, and because Jesus is better. But along the way, he also gives us some warnings, gives them some warnings. Some of the warnings, some of these dangers were the dangers of drifting away, the dangers of neglecting such a great salvation. And also he mentioned to be fearful concerning the possibility of some may not have entered into the rest of Jesus Christ, the rest that Jesus provides. He also points out that although Joshua brought the second generation into the promised land, he didn't provide true rest. Only Jesus provides true rest in our lives. And isn't that true? I mean, listen, we can do all kinds of things. We can try. I mean, you can retire and you think, I'm finally going to get rest from work. And all you find is you start finding stresses in life and different things. But true rest is only found in Jesus. We're saved. We are saved people. We are heaven bound. Our eternity is secure in him as we follow him, as we walk with him. And we know that he is such a great Savior. And when we realize that, regardless of what happens in our lives, that we belong to him, and that he loves us, and that he has all things under control, and for the believer, everything goes through the filter of his hands, then we can rest. We can say, you know, I have this issues, whether it's bills, whether it's sickness, whether it's this. And sure, we worry. Sure, there's things that come. We have emotions. But there's an overarching peace and rest because we know Jesus. And that only comes to a Christian. And as we surrender fully to God, it's such an amazing thing that happens. And does God disappoint? Does Jesus disappoint, church? Never. We do, right? We fail. We'll disappoint. But not Jesus. And so he also explains how the gospel was preached also to that generation that was out in the desert, that God saved from Egypt, that through Moses, that they were rescued from Egypt, but that generation didn't make it in. But Joshua did bring in that second generation, and although he brought them in, that they really, they didn't find rest there. Because only Jesus gives rest. But the first generation, he tells us that they didn't enter in because, although they heard the word, they didn't mix it with faith. And I think that's such an important verse, such an important lesson, and just teaching, that we need to just really grab a hold of that in our hearts. When we hear the word of God, it has to be mixed with faith. It has to be, I believe Jesus. I believe the word of God. And because if we don't, there's no value to it, the author says. And for them, it says that because of their unbelief, because they're unbelieving, their unbelief led to disobedience, and they failed to enter into the promised land. And we're to learn from their examples. The author then goes on to explain why we should receive and believe and obey the word of God. Why? Because it's the word of God, first of all. And so he says in verse 12, you recall with me last week in our study, he says, for the word of God is living. God's word is alive and powerful and sharper than any two-edged sword, piercing even to the division of soul and spirit. That just should blow us away. You know, there's some that said the soul and spirit is the same thing, and there's they teach it, oh, just another way of saying it. Listen, the Bible says right here, there's a difference. We don't know where the soul starts and the spirit begins, in a sense, trying to determine that. But the word of God does. Supernatural. He does. And the joints and marrows and a discerner of the thoughts and intents of the heart. And so the word of God is alive. It continuously reveals more and more of God's wisdom to us. And I think we find that to be true. As we read, amen, as we read God's word, it's like, wow, I didn't see that there. Wow, I didn't see that there. And how God just ministers to us, and we can read the Bible over and over, and we should, over and over, and it continuously reveals more and more of God's wisdom to us. It's powerful. It changes lives. As we read God's word, all of a sudden, we're being transformed. Sometimes we don't even recognize it, but those around us, they say, man, you're different. There's something different about you. Why? Because we believe God's word. We receive God's word. It's powerful. And it starts changing us, the way that we look at things. We no longer have a worldview of about us, but we have a biblical worldview, a heavenly worldview, and therefore our thoughts are different. And the way we look at things are different. The end result is different. Now it says that it's razor sharp on both sides, both edges. It cuts precisely, it pierces deeply, even to the division of soul and marrow. And the word of God discerns. Think about that. Discerns. There's the word of God, and it just comes across, and it's like, man, it reveals what's in your heart. It reveals what the intent of a person is. And it's like sometimes we may be in this place where we may try to talk ourselves into something, and the word of God comes, and it's like, oh, that's right. Yep. That was for me. And that goes every which direction. Whether we're giving it out, whether we are receiving it, it is a discerner of the thoughts and intents of the heart. And it reveals the true motives behind a person's words and action. It reveals the heart of men. And finally, in verse 13, we didn't touch up too much on that. It says that there's no creature hidden from his sight, but all things are naked and open to the eyes of him to whom we must give an account. God sees all things. God sees all things, everything. Everything in your life, everything in my life, everywhere. He is all-knowing and sees all things. Everything is laid open and bare before him. And notice what it says at the very end, though, to whom we must give an account. Think about that. Everyone is going to give an account to God. There's going to be a day of reckoning. Now, this is interesting because he's going to go on and explain how for the Christian, Jesus already has given an account. But Jesus said in Matthew 12:36, he says, "But I say to you that for every idle word men may speak, they will give an account of it in the day of judgment. For by your words you will be justified, by your words you will be condemned." And how are we justified? By our words? Well, we declare that Jesus is Lord. He's our Lord and Savior. Receive him as Lord and Savior. And listen, there's no justification. I cannot justify myself. There's absolutely nothing I can do to declare myself righteous. I can't do any good acts because there's always sin in my life. There's always sin in your life. Because as men, as human beings, there's this disease called sin. And whether it's this high degree or lower degree, sin is sin. And so if we try to justify ourselves, it doesn't work. And so we go on the basis of Jesus Christ. Jesus has paid that price for us. So we're justified through him when we declare him our Lord and our Savior. But every other word, every word, everything said outside of the grace of Jesus Christ will be judged. In other words, unbelievers will be judged by their words. And have you noticed what words are spoken in the workplace, everywhere? Every other curse word, every other blasphemous word against Jesus? You know, it's interesting how Jesus is used as a curse word, but not Muhammad, not Confucius, not the president, not, but Jesus is. It's interesting. And so, if we want to go before the Lord in our own basis, not in the righteousness of Jesus Christ, then we're going to be judged. And we're all guilty. So, there is no justification, no righteousness outside of Jesus Christ, and every word will be judged. However, as I mentioned earlier in the following verses, the author connects that, which he just said, hey, everybody has to give an account to God. He connects it to the fact that us as believers, we have a great high priest, amen, that has already given an account for us. Isn't that great? And so before we take a look at verse 14 here through 16, let me just give you a quick outline. Every so often I like to do that because I think it's a very nice separation here in the section that we're in. In verses 14 through 16, we see Jesus, the great high priest. Now in chapter 5, verses 1 through 4, we see the calling and qualification of the high priest on earth. In chapter 5, verse 5 through 11, we see the calling and qualification of the great high priest in heaven. So it's a very easy outline as we go through it. We can see how it all applies. And so let's get to our text here. Verse 14 says, "Seeing then that we have a great high priest who has passed through the heavens, Jesus, the Son of God, let us hold fast our confession. For we do not have a high priest who cannot sympathize with our weaknesses, but was in all points tempted as we are, yet without sin. Let us therefore come boldly to the throne of grace that we may obtain mercy and find grace to help in time of need." Notice that as soon as the author points out that everyone will give an account, he says, oh, but we have a great high priest. Not one that passed through the veil of the Holy of Holies in the temple on earth, but one that passed through the heavens. He passed through heaven, the heavens of the clouds and the heavens of the stars, right into the true heaven. What Paul refers to as the third heaven in 2 Corinthians chapter 12, verse 2, where he says, "I know a man in Christ who 14 years ago, whether in the body, I do not know, or whether out of the body, I do not know, God knows, such a one was caught up to the third heaven. Paul is describing this glorious experience that he had during 12 years earlier. And so we have a great high priest that is in heaven, in the true holy of holiest, in the true tabernacle of God. And the author cements this point later on in Hebrews 8, chapter 8, verses 1 through 2. And in fact, let me just tell you what it says without skipping ahead there. It says, now this is the main point of the things we are saying. We have such a high priest who is seated. Notice he's seated. He's not pacing back and forth. He's not worried. He is seated at the right hand of the throne of the majesty in heavens, a minister of the sanctuary and of the true tabernacle, which the Lord erected and not men. You see how he's so much greater. Listen, all the high priests that would come here, their minister, they go to the temple, and everything was a picture of the things in heaven. And so he says, our high priest, man, he didn't go through this veil here. He went through the heavens of the heavens, and he is in the true tabernacle. That's our high priest. He is so much greater. And so we read actually in Exodus. In fact, you can turn there if you like. Exodus 25:40, if you want to go ahead and turn there with me. Because not only Paul says this, but Moses, the Spirit of God, says this in Exodus 25:40. And here's the thing, guys. How do we know what the Bible is saying is correct interpretation? We see it in the Old Testament. We see it in the New Testament. We see it in the epistles. Jesus said that by the testimony of two or three witnesses, my word will be established. And so we look back, take a look at what Exodus says. He says, and see to it that you make them according to the pattern which was shown you on the mountain. Just the last verse there. All the things used on earth to worship God are just a shadow of the real thing in heaven. Think about that. Just amazing to think that. Well, in light of that fact, we have a heavenly high priest. And the author goes on to say, let us hold fast to our confession. Let us hold with confidence our confession that Jesus is the Christ, that he is the Son of God, that he died and paid for our sins, and that after 3 days he rose again and that he ascended to the right hand of the Father. Let us hold fast to that confession. Let us be confident in this confession of our high priest. I like what Romans says, 10:9, that if you confess with your mouth the Lord Jesus and believe in your heart that God raised him from the dead, you will be saved. For with the heart one believes unto righteousness, and with the mouth, listen, confession is made unto salvation. And so we have a high priest who is seated at the right hand of the throne of the majesty in heavens, in the heavens, a minister of the sanctuary in the true tabernacle. And so we can confidently say that our confession is true and hold on to our confession that Jesus is the Lord to the glory of God the Father. Amen. Well, not only is he a high priest that has passed through the heavens and he is in the true tabernacle of God ministering, but notice also that he identifies with us, that he knows. And I love that about our God, that he knows. Whatever it is that you're going through, listen, he can sympathize with you better than what you think or what I think. Listen to what it says. For we do not have a high priest who cannot sympathize with our weaknesses. Now, are you guys weak? I'm weak. Some people are stronger physically than others. Some people are stronger spiritually than others. But we're all weak, and we all have weaknesses. And so he says, who cannot sympathize with our weaknesses, but was in all points tempted as we are, yet without sin. Let that sink in. God knows. Jesus knows what it's like to have that temptation. Whatever it is that you're going through, Jesus knows, and he says, let us therefore, and being the fact that he knows, is he, and he can sympathize, and he can say, listen, I know about that. He is compassionate. And the author says, in light of this, he says, let us therefore come boldly, notice boldly, not sheepish, because sometimes well, I don't want to go to God, and you know, I don't want to bother him. We're not bothering God. He loves to hear from us. We can come boldly with confidence. Why? Because I'm not coming under my righteousness, but I'm coming under the righteousness of Jesus Christ. So he says, let us therefore come boldly to the throne of what? Of judgment? Of grace, right? Now there is judgment thrones, right? We read that earlier. And for the Christian, it's something different. It's our works in regards to the intention behind it. For non-believer, it's the fact that they never received Jesus Christ. But he says, come to this throne of grace. Grace, meaning something we do not deserve. It's not mercy. It's like not getting the punishment you do not deserve. But grace is giving something more, something good. And it's like, wow. And so we come through this throne of grace that we may obtain mercy and find grace to help in time of need. There's times that I think that people can go through and says, man, I just failed. Again, I failed. Oh, man, I stumbled. And you go and there's such a condemnation that can come about. The enemy and the flesh can really work just havoc on the life of a believer and think, oh, man, I just can't do it. I'm just a failure. God, I'm just going to always fail. And, you know, and you can get beat up. And listen, God knows. God knows. And he's opened up heaven for us. So we can come to this throne of grace. And he says that we're going to find grace to help in time of need. We all have that time. For me, it's every day. Truth be told, for all of us, is every day. Every day we need the grace of Jesus. Every day we need his goodness and his mercy and his love. Every day. And so our high priest is perfect. He knows and can sympathize with our weaknesses because he lived as a man and was tempted like we are but never sinned. He added men to his divinity. And not 50%, but 100%. And so he knows. And as man, he was tempted as we are, but never sinned. And because we have someone who understands us and knows us, what it's like to experience the pressures of sin and has conquered every temptation, we can come to him boldly and declare our failures and temptations and obtained his grace and his mercy. Amen. So we should not be ashamed to come to God with our temptations, with our issues. Listen, that is of the enemy. That is of Satan trying to keep you from coming to a gracious God for forgiveness. Condemnation is not from God. Conviction is from the Holy Spirit. But condemnation is from the enemy. Because Jesus paid the price at the cross. And therefore, when we sin, when we're going that direction, the Spirit of God says, that doesn't please me. This is wrong. You're going the wrong direction. But the enemy comes in and says, you're no good. You're a failure. You don't deserve it. There's a big difference. There's a big difference, and we need to know that difference. And we should not be ashamed to come to God with our temptations because we will find mercy. The Bible also says that he'll provide a way of escape. I've read this verse many times before. In 1 Corinthians 10:13 says, no temptation has overtaken you except such as is common to man. Think about that. Sometimes like, oh man, I'm unique in this. No, you're not. You're not unique in it. We are human beings. The heart of man is the heart of man. And so he says that no temptation has overtaken taken you except such as is common to men, but God is faithful, who will not allow you to be tempted, listen, beyond what you are able, but with the temptation will also make the way of escape that you may be able to bear it. So God says, before you sin, here's an exit door. You're tempted, this is going on. He says, before you walk into that, he says, here's an exit door for you. Take the exit door, take that way of escape. Don't dive into it. Now let's take a look at chapter 5 here. We see the qualifications here and of the earthly high priest. Verse 1, for every high priest taken from among men is appointed for man in things pertaining to God, that he may offer both gifts and sacrifices for sins. He can have compassion on those who are ignorant or don't know and going astray, since he himself is also subject to weakness. Because of this, he is required, as for the people, so also for himself, to offer sacrifices for sins. And no man takes this honor to himself, but he who is called by God, just as Aaron was. Notice, first of all, the qualifications and the role of the high priest. First, the high priest is taken from men. So he's like his brethren. And is appointed on behalf of men to minister the things of God. In other words, he is a mediator between man and God and does this through sacrifices and offerings for sins. So this is the role. Remember, they wanted to go back to the sacrificial system, right? All these things. They have a high priest. They have all these things they do. They have all these sacrifices. And the high priest is appointed for life. So they visually can see that and partake of this. And so now he's laying out the role of the earthly high priest in comparison to our heavenly high priest. And in verse 2 and 3 it says, and because he is a man and not divine, he can have compassion. So this earthly high priest, he is a human being. He's in the midst, right? The high priest has to come from the lineage of Aaron. However, that being said, he is but a person. He is but a person. So because he is man and not divine, he can have compassion on those who are ignorant or don't know, those that don't know the word of God and are backsliding, because he also has the same human weaknesses. I want us to think about that. I think that, let's relate this to pastors, for us right now, the application for us right now, or leadership. I think sometimes people can take that role, that high horse, that, man, I don't sin. I don't do these things. They may not say it, but they act like it. Like, they're above everybody else. There's the people, and there's them here. And no, that is not what the calling on a pastor, a high priest is. We're supposed to be compassionate. And when people don't understand the word of God, when people are backsliding, we need to have that compassion and love on them and be able to care for them and understand why. Because we're subject to the same thing. Take heed lest you fall, the Bible says. It doesn't mean that we've entered into that sin or enter in that sin, but those temptations are the same for everybody. So we should be compassionate. And I think that sometimes that is not relayed to the pulpit. Sometimes it's relayed like, hey, we live up here. And certainly the Bible calls those that teach the word of God to be set apart. And it said, let not many of you be teachers because you're held to a stricter judgment. But we're all sinful. We are all sinful. And because we are sinful, we are subject to the same weakness, we need to be compassionate. And I don't think that is relate sometimes. And since he, this is the high priest, earthly high priest, has the same weaknesses, he also needs to make sacrifices for himself before he makes sacrifices for the people. In other words, okay, so you have the high priest. He went and made sacrifices for the people once a year. And there was a sacrificial system going on, but there was once a year, the Day of Atonement, that he went in. But he first needed to make a sacrifice for himself because of his sin before he could do it for the people and sprinkle that blood and that Ark of the Covenant and that mercy seat. That's what they needed to do. But now our Jesus is sinless. Our Jesus is sinless. And he is the sacrifice, as we're going to learn, because he's going to go into that later on as well. But this earthly priest, he had to make a sacrifice for himself. Take a look at verse 4. It says, "And no man takes this honor to himself, but he who was called by God, just as Aaron was." The first thing we notice is that it is an honor to serve God in this manner. It is an honor to serve the Lord. Anybody that's going to teach the word of God, any sort of leadership role, anything, just to serve the Lord in general, it is an honor to do that. This is not like volunteering in a place or doing something. This is things that are eternal. This is serving the King of Kings. And, you know, I made this illustration. I shared this illustration before, very simple, right? What about if the president called you and said, "Hey, listen, I want you to be part of my cabinet. I want you to serve your country. I want you to..." Is that an honor? It's an honor. How much greater honor to serve the King of Kings? It is an honor to serve God in this manner, but it's not an honor that person chooses. In other words, that priest didn't say, "Hey, you know what? I'm going to be a priest. That's what I'm going to do. I'm not going to be, I don't know, firefighter. I'm going to do that." No, the high priest was not something that a person could choose. Aaron was the original high priest, right? The first one. And from there on, it was his oldest son would always follow that lineage and be the high priest. I mean, in the same manner, it's the same today. Men are called by God. And do we understand that? That men are called by God. And that is an honor to serve the Lord. Man, all this, that man does upon the calling of those that have been called to serve in whatever capacity, is we ratify, we agree with what God has done. The calling on that person's life, we see it and we're like, yes, it's evident. But God is the one who chooses. The high priest doesn't appoint himself. It's not something a person chooses, but rather God chooses him. In other words, it's a divine heavenly calling into ministry. And he says, like Aaron, or the first priest, was called by God. And Aaron didn't say, "I want to be a high priest." God chose him. In Exodus 28, verse 1, listen to what it says. Here God officially calls Aaron to the priesthood. Notice what he says. "Now take Aaron," God speaking to Moses, "now take Aaron, your brother, and his sons with him from among the children of Israel, that he may minister to me as priests. Aaron and Aaron's sons, Nadab, Abihu, Eleazar, and Ithamar. And you shall make holy garments for Aaron, your brother, for glory and for beauty. So you shall speak to all who are gifted artisans, whom I have filled with the spirit of wisdom, that they may make Aaron's garments to consecrate him, that he may minister to me as a priest. And these are the garments which they shall make: a breastplate and ephod, a robe, a skillfully woven tunic, a turban, a sash. So they shall make holy garments for Aaron, your brother, and his sons, that he may minister to me as priest." Isn't that interesting? I love that the first thing that he mentions here is a breastplate. Isn't that something? Now, on this breastplate, they were the representations of the 12 tribes of Israel. So think about that. All that weight is upon him, the 12 tribes of Israel, the high priest. And that is such a responsibility. And so the high priest could just, he is appointed, but he could only go once behind the Holy of Holies in a year. He couldn't just go in at any time. Only once. And in Leviticus 16, it says that there God gives the instructions on when and how the high priest is to enter behind the veil. He's to enter only once a year on the Day of Atonement, when he would make atonement for himself first and then for the people. And so, as we read, Aaron was chosen by God. He didn't take this honor upon himself, but was appointed by God. So you get the point that he's making here. We have Jesus, the heavenly high priest. You have the earthly high priest coming from Aaron, and all these requirements that he had to fulfill. And here's the thing, is that we see Jesus fulfill it to the max. Incredibly. Every aspect he overachieves, if you will. Now, Aaron didn't take, once again, this honor to himself. God gave it to him. But there are those that try to take it. And Scripture, the Scriptures, the Old Testament, is full of examples of people. The New Testament has examples of people who try to take this honor for themselves. And it just didn't end well for them. In fact, in Numbers 16, we read of Korah and his sons that they led a rebellion against Aaron and Moses, and God dealt with them by opening up the earth and swallowing them. There's also the example of King Saul in 1 Samuel 13, where he decided not to wait for Samuel and perform the sacrifice himself. He tried to fulfill the role of a priest. He was a king, but he tried to fulfill the role of a priest as well. And so God took away his kingship. We have Uzziah the king, who we just read about a few weeks back in our Wednesday studies, that he entered the temple to burn incense and God struck him with leprosy. All these people that try to take this honor for themselves, God says, no, no, no. I'm the one who appoints. And so the earthly high priest has to be like his brethren, a man, a human, just like them. He has to be a man of flesh and blood, and has to be a mediator between man and God, because his role was, he went in to sacrifice, right? Whether it was an offering or whether it was a sacrifice for sin, he went in there. And primarily the role of a priest is to represent man to God. Primarily the role of prophet is to represent God to men. The prophet says, thus says the Lord. The priest says, let me sacrifice and all this to make an atonement for sins and offerings. But the best they could do was just cover those sins. Jesus, however, takes away the sin of the world. And so he was a mediator, earthly priest, high priest. He's a mediator between man and God. He had to be compassionate with his fellow men, had to be familiar, and because he was subject to the same human weaknesses as other men. He doesn't choose this honor, but rather, it is a calling from God. And that's the calling and the responsibility of the earthly high priest. And I'm looking at the clock, and we're running a little bit out of time. And so I think we're just going to close it up here, and we're going to enter next week in regards to the comparison of the heavenly high priest. Because we have a great high priest in the heavens who is much more qualified than Aaron or any other high priest. Amen? Amen. And just as Aaron was called, he also was called by God. There was a calling on the earthly high priest, and there was a calling on Jesus, on the Messiah. And the author is going to bring back, he's going to use a couple of references from Psalms to saying, listen, God called them to this. God the Father. And we'll leave it there, amen? You can come on up, the worship team. And as we close, I know that as we're going through Hebrews, it's a little different than other books. Sometimes it's hard for us to imagine these things. And I encourage the church at the very beginning to read through the Old Testament, because we can grasp things better as we're going through the Old Testament, because He's speaking to Jewish believers. Now, everything that the author is saying, the Jewish believer would get it, would understand it. These are things that were so, they were foundational to the Jewish believer. So they would understand. But as Christians, sometimes we can find it difficult. We can find it difficult to associate these things and relate them to one another. So I just encourage you, read the Old Testament, you know, go into Exodus, go into Leviticus. You'll have fun there. Amen. Lord, we just thank you. We thank you as we go through your word. We thank you that you're so much greater than everything, and that, Lord, at no point should we ever, Lord, treat you as lesser. Thank you that you're in heaven, where the true tabernacle of God is. Thank you, Lord, that we look at these examples of the Old Testament, of the Promised Land. But Lord, you're so much greater. You don't bring us into a physical land, but into heaven. You've opened up the heavens for us. So grateful for that. We thank you that we don't have to give an account in regards to sin, because you gave an account at the cross at Calvary. You paid for our sins. And therefore, when we come before our Father, we are justified. We are righteous, because we come under your banner, under your covering. Because we can't do it on our own. And so we have such a great Savior, such a great Deliverer, such a great High Priest. And Lord, I just pray, if there's anyone here or anyone listening online, that, Lord, if they have not given their life to you, that today would be the day that they would know this incredible relationship that you made available to us. This incredible blessing, the grace of God, the love of God. And so we thank you. We thank you for your word. We thank you for your goodness. In Jesus' name.